Little Everett are here with us today, and they are on their way to Iceland, and I'll let him tell more about that later, but go ahead and come on up. They told you how to turn that thing on, right?
Yes, sir, they did.
Okay.
I believe we got power. All right. Good morning. I've enjoyed the service so far this morning. I hope you have the spirit, just the friendliness, the children's atmosphere. I always love that. Back at college in California at Golden State Baptist College, we served mandatory almost. We served on the bus ministry, and it was always an opportunity just to be able to be with the kids and sing with them, and just the energy they have. And just you'll meet me later, and I'm sure you'll see throughout our conversation, I'm a high energy kind of guy. I like to go. I like to be doing things. I like those kids' songs. I like to shout. So I always have a good time whenever that was brought up. I thought it was awesome, though, this morning that you guys sang part of what I'm going to be preaching from this morning. So that is awesome. If you would take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we will find the second reference we're going to jump to this morning will be one of the songs we sing. But Proverbs chapter number 2. We'll read the first five verses as a way of introduction. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity you've given to us to be here this morning. I thank you for the atmosphere this morning. Lord, I ask you, please just fill this place with your spirit, Lord. Allow it to be, please just walk up and down these pews. Lord, speak to me, speak to the hearts here. Lord, allow me to say exactly what you'd have me to say, Lord. Nothing more, nothing less, but speak directly to the hearts, Lord, using your word and your power. Lord, nothing of my own. And we'll give you the honor and glory for all of that is done through this service. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see several different things listed as in a searching for something, searching for it. You can tell that through these verses, the person that is spoken of, that is implied here, has a real desire to find something out. Throughout the verses, we see a hiding of the commandments, of holding true to those, of keeping those personal, of inclining my ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, crying after knowledge, lifting up your voice, and just seeking and searching and looking for all of these different things. And verse number 5 shows us what happens as a result of those things. In verse number 5, we again see that it says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This morning, I'd like to just take a little bit of time and speak about what I believe would be one character trait that if us as Christians could master this one character trait and get this one thing down that we find through Scripture, and if we could get this one thing down, that our entire Christian lives would fall right into place exactly how God has aligned it. All the different things that would apply to being a Christian, a model Christian of being Christ-like and serving God would fall directly into place. Turn over, if you would, please, to Psalm 19. This is where we find that song. And, of course, I love the song. It's a great song. But I want to look at just one of the attributes, one of the things listed here in the list of verses 7 through 9. So Psalm 19, excuse me, in verse number 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also are they than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is their great reward." So if you haven't figured it out already, the one thing that is found both in Proverbs 2 and in Psalm 19 is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And I believe that the fear of the Lord is a crucial part to the Christian life. And that if we will get this one thing down, if we can find the fear of the Lord in our lives, that everything that comes into being Christian, as I said, falls directly into place. So let's look here at verses 7 through 9. We see here many different things listed, ending with that phrase of the Lord. So we have the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord are all listed, ending in that phrase of the Lord. And if you've ever done a study of your Bible, I believe that it is absolutely important for us to determine our hermeneutical tools. Now, hermeneutics, if you've ever heard of that word, is just simply a scientific study of the Bible, an orderly study of the Bible. It's not a study of Hermann. I don't know if a Hermann came up with that, if that's why it's called that. But hermeneutics and hermeneutical tools, I believe, ought to be determined before we study the Bible. The reason for that is because if we disregard any tools and we just read the Bible and let our hearts speak to us what we feel the Scriptures are saying, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So our hearts are not going to give us the correct interpretation of the Bible every single time. So if we determine our hermeneutical tools before we study the Bible, we have a much better chance of success of determining what the Bible is actually saying to us. I believe one of those tools that is absolutely critical is context. It's a grammatical tool that we use in paying attention to what is around the verse that we're looking at so that we can determine what the Bible is saying. So if we use context and we look through the context of verses 7 through 9 and looking at all of those things that end with the phrase of the Lord, what do you think that phrase of the Lord means? And it would really just be simply a source, right, of where those things are coming from. So if we look at the law of the Lord, it's just simply the Lord's law given to us. And going on, the testimony of the Lord is the Lord's testimony given to us. And if that's the case, then we see no change in pattern, we see no reason to believe that any of these items are different than the other, then this would mean that the fear of the Lord is the Lord's fear given to us. And the reason I point that out, and I believe it is critical for us to understand about the fear of the Lord, is because what we see throughout this morning's Sunday school lesson, what I hope to show you, is that this fear of the Lord is not something that we can cultivate on our own. This is not something that we can manifest and develop just by going to church and reading our Bible. This is something that, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 2, has to be sought after. It is something that we ought to desire to have and ask the Lord to give us that fear of the Lord so that our Christian life can come together as he has planned it to do. So we see here, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, I'm not going to rephrase the words. The Bible says throughout different places in Psalms and Proverbs especially, it says the fear of the Lord is, and gives a word or two about what the fear of the Lord is and what we can have with the fear of the Lord. So number one, the fear of the Lord is clean. And that word clean really just means morally pure. Morally pure. So if you're here this morning and if you're wondering, if you're asking yourself, do I have the fear of the Lord in my life? Do I have even the beginning of the fear of the Lord in my life? Use the Bible, just as it says, as a looking glass. Use it as a mirror to say, am I morally pure? Do I even qualify to be morally pure to have the fear of the Lord? And as we go throughout the different points this morning, you'll be able to look at it and see and hold yourself up next to the Bible and possibly see, do I have the fear of the Lord? And if not, then what is it that I need to work on in my life so that I can have it? Do I need to search for it harder or do I need to apply myself to one of these points more particularly than the other? So number one, the Bible says again, the fear of the Lord is clean. There was a pastor many years ago who had a great church, and there was one lady in the church who is notorious, is infamous for being a terrible housekeeper. It was just a dirty house all the time. Everybody knew it. Everybody who had ever seen her house or gone over to her house knew that she did not take care of things as that needed to be done. Anyway, after a service, one of the services, the pastor was greeting people as they were exiting the church, saying thank you for coming, of course, and things like that. And this woman walked up to her and said, "Pastor, I want to have you and your family over to my house for lunch today." And his wife was standing right there, and she almost began to say, "No, I'm sorry, we can't make it." And the pastor elbowed her and said, "No, we'll make it. It's okay. We'd love to be your company at your house today." They got in the car, and his wife looked at him and said, "What are you thinking? We know this lady is a bad housekeeper. What are you doing?" He said, "Honey, as a pastor, I really think that this is something that we should do. I don't want to make her feel bad. I want to make sure that she feels welcomed in the church. So we're going to go over. We're going to do this." So they go over. They sit down. The plates are put out in front of on the table. No food on them even yet, just the plates. And as they look at the plates, you can already just see little dots and specks of just dirt and what just looks like just nastiness all over the plate. And the pastor says, "Ma'am, I hate to be picky or rude. I hope I don't offend you. But these plates are just, they're dirty. They're just not clean." And she says, "Pastor, I don't know what to tell you. I'm so sorry. I mean, I got them as clean as soap and water can get them." And he said, "Okay, I understand. I understand you tried your best, and we'll enjoy the meal." They brought the food out, delicious meal, and after they were done, Pastor thanked her for the meal and said, "Thank you so much. That was very good, very delicious." And as they began to clean up, they noticed that the woman would take the plates, and she'd take them, instead of putting them at the sink where you'd think they would go, she took them outside the door and set them on the ground and said, "Here's soap, here water." As clean as soap and water could get them. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. It's morally pure. Turn over, if you would please, to Psalm 19. Or sorry, not Psalm 19. Proverbs chapter 1. I apologize. I was on the wrong slide. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read here just a quick verse, and then we're actually going to jump over to another passage, and we're going to look at both of these next two points almost simultaneously because they are very similar in nature. So Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Turn now, if you would please, over to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And verse number 10, I'll begin reading for sake of time. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So in Proverbs chapter 1, we saw that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then here in Psalms chapter 11, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now these two things, and I'm sure you've heard it explained much better than I will this morning, but these two things are very similar in nature. Knowledge is just a rudimentary, a very basic knowledge of what something is, an understanding of what something is. It's not complex. This is a wooden pulpit, a prayer card, a Bible, something very, very simple. It's knowledge, right? So this morning, please do not mistake me. I am not saying that you cannot have knowledge without the fear of the Lord. Obviously, we can look out in the world and see companies like Microsoft, Tesla, or Google, or whatever you want to look at, and see that there is a vast amount of knowledge of technology and how things work in the world, and a knowledge of business and many different things. We can see a knowledge is present in the world, and of course, many of those people we know do not have a fear of the Lord, do not have a respect of God. And if I could just take a break from this point very quickly and give a quick synopsis of what I really believe, a quick illustration of what I believe the fear of the Lord is, so that we can better understand what it is. I believe many times, personally, as I was growing up, I always heard the phrase, the fear of the Lord, and wasn't really sure what that was. It was a fear of God? Was it like being afraid of God, or what was it? And my dad once said that it was the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, but being afraid that God would not use you. It's a great way of understanding that. But if I could say that the fear of the Lord, in an illustration purpose, I would relate it to tunnel vision. If you've ever heard of tunnel vision, it's probably been in regards to a car accident. Someone who, a loved one of yours is in that car and it's overturned, and you know the car accident has been a bad accident, and so you want to rush to their aid immediately. And as you run towards that accident, everything else becomes insignificant. Nothing else matters in that moment except for what you are looking for. And they say that even sometimes an actual tunnel is almost formed and everything else becomes just black. And all you see is what is directly in front of you, what you are chasing after, what you're searching for so vehemently, so earnestly. You're running towards that so powerfully that nothing else matters. And if we could take that application over to a spiritual realm and say that if you will search for God and you'll run towards Him and you'll focus on Him and that nothing else matters, then everything else will fall into place. Because when God asks you to do something like drink Coke with cockroaches in it, it won't matter. Nothing else matters. Because that's what my Savior wants me to do. That's what Jesus, God, has chosen me to do this for Him. So if we could just say that. So we said that it's the beginning of knowledge. So again, I'm not saying that you cannot have knowledge or you cannot have wisdom or be morally pure even without this fear of the Lord. But I would say that you will not have the correct knowledge of all things. The correct understanding, this caliber, this level of knowledge, this level of moral pureness, moral purity, if you will, without the fear of the Lord. You can have knowledge of anything, but perhaps it's the wrong knowledge. Perhaps a knowledge of alcohol. That it makes me have a good time. You know, when I'm with my friends and I drink some alcohol or we do some illicit drugs or whatever it is, you know, I have an understanding of how to use it. It's a wrong understanding. It is something that is not good for us. And as with a fear of the Lord, we can look at that and say, while it may help us to have a good time, it is a sin against the Lord. While it may be something that is pleasing to the flesh, the Lord does not like it. And we can have a correct understanding with this fear of the Lord. So we see that it's the beginning of knowledge, but more importantly, I believe, it is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is just simply, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but wisdom is just taking the knowledge you have and applying it to a circumstance. It's the ability to discern between right and wrong. But I believe, even more importantly in a Christian life, it is the ability to decide between what is good and what is best. Between what is good and what is best. And I'll give you an example of what I mean. If I were to come here this morning and I were to say, the Lord has called me and my wife, to be missionaries to China. Who here would raise their hand and say, that is a terrible thing to do? You should not go to China. You do not need to go there. That is a terrible place. They don't need the gospel. That is wrong for you to do. And of course, none of us would ever dare say anything like that. None of us would ever say that it is wrong to go to China. So while it may not be wrong, that is not what God has called me and my wife to do. And if we were even to look just at statistics, it would make more sense logically for me to go to China. There's only about 360,000 people that live in Iceland. Yet the millions and millions and millions there in China that have never heard the gospel or even heard the name of Jesus. So if we were just to think logically as without the fear of the Lord, but just what makes sense to us, it would make sense to go to China. But the Lord has called us, and as I said, it may not be wrong, but it is not what is best for me. It is not what is best for me and my wife. And so we can use the fear of the Lord in searching after Him. And if we have such a respect for Him and we're searching for whatever it is that He wants us to do, as soon as He opens a slight, small crack in the door or window to go to Iceland or to go to whatever country or to serve Him in whatever capacity, we're going to plunge ourselves into that crevice and find ourselves serving in whatever capacity we can. Because that's what is best, and God has opened that door and allowed us to do that for Him. So the Bible says it is the fear of the Lord is clean. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Here, we'll actually look just at the second part of verse number 10 there in Psalm 111. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. That word understanding, if you know anything about the translation of the King James Bible, as they translated it, they oftentimes would put notes in the margins of the Bible for a way for the readers to say to see possible other interpretations of that particular word from Hebrew or Greek or whatever it is. And so for this instance, that word understanding, they wrote in the margins and said that this word could also have been translated as success. So we could have read this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good success have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. That could have been how it was translated, but of course we see that they put understanding here. But that word success, we oftentimes, whenever we think of success, we find ourselves thinking of a good job, financial stability, having a solid family. Your kids are still in the home. They're not grown up. They're not in jail. They're not doing drugs. They're at least in church. We've succeeded as a human, as a parent, or whatever it is. We have success. But when we find success throughout the Bible, oftentimes the Bible talks about success, or whenever God calls something good, that word more accurately uses us implies a usability. That when something is good to God, he says, I can use that. I can use that to bring glory back to myself. To bring glory, I can use that individual while they may not have a stable home, while they may not have had their kids may have grown up and made choices of their own to go and not serve me, but I can still use that person. He is successful in my eyes. He's successful to me. He is good. He's usable. And we can see that with the fear of the Lord will help cultivate that usability. And that we'll say, if we'll just say yes to the Lord now, again, nothing that comes our way will we ever turn down, because we have such a desire to serve the Lord. So we see this beginning, the fear of the Lord is clean, beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll find our next item, next description of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse number 13, again, for sake of time, I'll begin reading. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, stop right there. Let me just say, he who reverently fears God, has a fear of the Lord, does not approve, excuse, or admit evil, but instinctively and earnestly loathes it in every form, and even shrinks from the appearance of it. A.R. Fawcett said that. And so we see that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, and I'm sure you have, but if you ever read through the book of Proverbs, you find many times there are character traits that are personified, as if they're living, breathing humans that we could go up and shake hands, give high fives to, give a hug. And one of those people that we find, one of those character traits that we find personified, is wisdom. So here in Proverbs chapter 8, we see that wisdom is speaking. Wisdom is the one who is speaking in these verses. And wisdom is always the good light, the good attribute for us to model our lives after what wisdom says, what wisdom does, and search after wisdom. And so what we can understand is that this is a correct interpretation of the fear of the Lord, and an important one. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, but then notice what wisdom describes and defines evil as. The very first thing that it says is pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So if the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, what would be, if I were to go into one of the sensual classes and I were to ask, what is the most wicked, evil sin you can think of? What is a sin that we should just absolutely hate? And I asked that to a Sunday school class once, and a little girl raised her hand, and she said, I don't like you. I said, you don't like me? She said, no, I meant to say I don't like you is the thing we should hate. And it showed the innocence of a child, but many times you would think murder. Stealing something, beating somebody up and stealing their lunch money would be something that you could imagine hearing a child say would just be a wicked, evil sin that we should hate. But the first thing that murder and telling somebody that you don't like them is not anywhere on this list, but pride is. Pride. So why would pride be something that wisdom would say to hate so vehemently? Why would it be something that is an evil thing that we should avoid at all costs? And the reason I would say is because I believe pride to be the number one killer of faith. The number one killer of faith. Because the moment we get our eyes off of God, And we start to look at the things we have, the numbers in our bank account, the job we have, the success we have defined here on earth, and we begin to look at that, we can become reliant in ourselves and say, man, if I go to work every day and I work real hard and I get some money in the bank, I can live a successful life. I can do this on my own. So what need is there of the Lord? Why do I have to search for him so hard? Why do I have to try to serve him so much with my life when I can do just fine on my own? And as soon as we get our eyes off of God, we've lost it. We have this pride, and we cannot serve God. And the Bible says, obviously, we know the verse, without faith it is impossible to please him. Not difficult, not really, really hard, but if you try hard enough, you can still do it. It's impossible to please him without faith. So if we ever find ourselves in a situation, whether financial or even just emotional or as a Christian, when we find ourselves in a position where we are not dependent upon God for something, I believe it is our Christian duty to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm going to rely on you for this. Perhaps we have a job, we are able to be financially stable. I believe that it is our Christian duty to say, I am going to give so much money to the church or to missions or to whatever this month that I want to see God do something incredible in my life. And God, I'm going to rely and I'm going to be dependent upon you to pay my bills this month. You're going to do it. And I have the faith in you to do that. And I believe that if we do that and we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want to see you do something in my life. I believe you will see something incredible take place in that month. And I can tell you from experience that I've seen that exact thing happen in my life. Time and time again, just at 24 years old, I have seen God through just the year of time on the road, a deputation, I have seen God supply over and over and over. I'll give you a quick example. When we just moved we were in a one-bedroom apartment and our son had been born and we needed a second bedroom. It was just too crammed with all of his toys and all of his teddy bears and things like that. We had to expand somewhere. And so we were having to play Tetris just to get around the house. We had to move this and move that just so we could get through the house and put it all back. And it was becoming a little bit burdensome. And so we decided we were going to move. So we moved into a two-bedroom duplex, much better for our family. It was perfect, exactly what we needed. And I was looking at our bank accounts, and I was saying, you know, we can make this happen. We have just enough money. We can pay the last month on the old apartment. We can pay the first month on this one, and the security deposit will be fine. We'll have to eat rice and beans and rice for the next month, but we can make this. And we did it. We moved, and we were sitting in the bedroom, my wife and I, and I woke up to a phone call from the missionary who's in Iceland. I had missed one of his phone calls, and he had texted me. He said, call me as soon as you wake up. I have urgent news. And I'm thinking, oh, great. A volcano erupted and burned down the church, and everyone died, and we're not going to go to Iceland anymore, or something like that. And I answered the phone, and I said, hey, what's going on? And he says, I have really good news that I wanted to share with you. And I asked if I could be the one to share it with you, and they let me. And so there's a family who knew your father-in-law, who was a missionary in Iceland to the American military. They knew him. They were actually part of his church there in Iceland years ago. And they found out that you guys are going back to Iceland as missionaries. And they thought that was so cool that they wanted to be a blessing to you and give you a $3,500 love offering. Someone I'd never met. Someone that I had never, no idea even existed. Yet because of the faithfulness of my father-in-law and because we had surrendered ourselves and humbled ourselves and said, Lord, whatever you have for our lives, we'll do it. God took care of us. He provided for us. And we didn't have to worry about it. While I had my eyes fixed on what I could do, I had no idea that God was going to take care of it in a way I would never have imagined. And that's just one of the illustrations. I could give you at least two or three others of how God has just been incredible through the time of us serving him on deputation. It's been amazing to see. But I believe it is our duty to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want to depend on you for something. Perhaps it's a family situation and there's someone who needs to be saved, or there's a bitterness that needs to be taken care of in the family or something like that. And you say, Lord, I'm going to depend on you right now. I'm not going to try to do anything. I'm not going to try to reason with that person. I'm not going to try to go to them and solve it myself. Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to solve this. Well, whatever it is in your life that you need, that we can put ourselves in a place of humility and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of this right now. And more often than not, I believe he will. So we see that the fear of the Lord is clean. It's the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. It's to hate evil. We turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. We'll find our final 2 points here. Back to back. We'll begin in verse number 27. We'll read that. We'll talk about it for a quick minute, and then we'll jump up to verse 26. But Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." And that word fountain means a source. It's the source of life. And if I were to say this morning, I would be very wrong to say this morning that if you have the fear of the Lord, that you will live a long, successful, prosperous life to the age of 87. I would be very wrong to say that. Because I know many people who have passed away at very young ages, 14 or even younger, different people who have passed away. And who would I to be to say that they didn't have a walk with God, so God let them die, or God let them pass away because they didn't have a fear of the Lord? I don't know their Christian life. I don't know their walk with God. Who am I to say that they didn't have a fear of the Lord? They could have been a much better Christian than I ever will be, and yet at a younger age, God took them. So this is not saying that you'll have a long, prosperous life, but what this is saying is that if you have the fear of the Lord, then every single drop of life that has your name inscribed on it in this fountain of life will be given to you. And then when God has perfectly used you, and he has seen you as good and successful, and he has used you as perfectly as possible, he'll take you at that moment. And perhaps it would be even that in your funeral, and while it may be at a young age or an elderly age or wherever it would be, whenever God would take you off the scene, that at that funeral, people who are lost would come to know Jesus. And that because of your death, while you were saved and you were used of God at your death, that your funeral was able to lead someone to the Lord. And I think that'd be an amazing thing. So the Bible says it's clean, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, to hate evil. It's a fountain of life. Then jump up to verse 26. Notice that first word, though. We find something a little bit different about this one. The Bible says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge." In the fear of the Lord. That preposition "in" kind of denotes the fact that whoever is being spoken of already has obtained the fear of the Lord. God has given this person the fear of the Lord. And in that fear of the Lord, they have confidence. And you say, how does it bring confidence? Well, I believe that if we will place ourselves in a position of humility and find ourselves through the situation that the Lord has given us the fear of the Lord, and we're searching after him and saying, "Lord, whatever you have, I'll do it," then we don't have to worry. We'll have the confidence that whatever God opens for us is not going to be something that is bad. It's not going to be something that hurts us to an extent where we are going to be unusable to God. It's not going to be a wrong thing for us to do. If we are searching after him and using the fear of the Lord to discern between right and wrong, good and best, we'll find that best decision. We'll make that best decision. And we don't have to worry. We have confidence because God is in control. God has given us a life far better than we could ever imagine. And I'll close in saying this. If you're here this morning and you are born again, or you are saved and you are 100% sure that you are going to heaven, these years that you live on earth, however many years it is, they are the worst years you are ever going to live. Because as soon as we pass off the scene, we're in heaven, where there is no sin, there is no temptation, there is no filth, where with Jesus, and the devil has no power there. So the years we live here on earth are the worst years we're ever going to live. Now, let me just say before I continue, if you do not know that Jesus is your Savior and you do not know that heaven is your home, please find someone who does and ask them how you too can know. It's the most important decision you will ever make. But if you do know Jesus Christ, this is, as I said, these are the worst years you will ever live. And if that's the case, why would you not give them to God? Why would you not surrender your life and say, Lord, these are the worst years I'm ever going to see. These are the worst times I'm ever going to live. So I'm going to allow you to take control and take my life and make something far better than I could ever imagine. Far superior, far more successful, as you have defined, than I could ever imagine. Because, Lord, you know the exact perfect will that you have for my life. You have spent an eternity of time looking at every millisecond of exposure, every conversation, every circumstance that I'll ever face, and you've said, it is good. I can use that. I can do something with that still. And, Lord, I want to be usable. And I want you to create something in my life, having looked at my life for an eternity of time, and you've found the perfect will for my life. That's what I want. So, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me to do, whether it's serving in Custer, South Dakota, so that someone else can go to the mission field, or even if it's me going to the mission field and having cockroaches and ants in my food and drinking whatever it is and eating whatever it is, Lord, that's what I want. Well, that's what I'll do. Because you have already told me that that's what's best. And I believe we'll find the fear of the Lord in our lives at that point. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful day you've given to us. Lord, for the opportunity to open your word and see it explained, Lord. We sure do love you. We ask you, please, just help this to echo in our lives, Lord, that we would search for this fear of the Lord in our hearts and our lives, that we would search after you, Lord, run after you and chase after you with all of our power and might. Lord, we sure do love you, and we give you the honor and glory for it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.